Today's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And you can find it in the Church Bibles on page 966 in the New Testament. The visit of the Magi. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of Herod the king, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least amongst the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to the country by another route. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Anne. Let's pray as we come to God's word together this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. And we pray that you would speak its hope and its truth to our hearts and into our lives this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Happy New Year. The New Year is full of invitations. I don't know if you've noticed that. They might not be invitations to parties or weddings, although you might be receiving lots of those, I don't know. But invitations to sign up for memberships or subscriptions. You can have 3 months free if you sign up in the first week of January, that sort of thing. Or invitations to try a new hobby or to make some sort of change in your lifestyle. Go cold water swimming, it will solve everything. I'm guessing by the laughs that none of you are avid cold water swimmers. Or invitations to buy one, get one free, or buy something half price in the sale. Shelves in supermarkets are full of books that say 10 steps to a stress-free life. January is full of invitations. I wonder what sort of invitation you would say yes to, and what sort of invitation you would say no to. If you invited me over to meet your new puppy, I would be at your front door before you'd finished the sentence. But if you invited me to join you on a run at 6 a.m, no thank you. What sort of invitations would you say yes to? And what sort of invitations would you say no to? What sort of invitation would you love to receive? If it dropped through your letterbox, what would put a big smile on your face? Our reading this morning offers us an invitation to hope, to wisdom, and to trust. And I would say those are three things that our world desperately needs. Hope, wisdom, trust. I think those are three things that our church desperately needs. Church bigger than Elmden. Hope, wisdom, trust. And I think those are three things that we each need. Hope, wisdom, trust. And this is the invitation we have in our Bible reading this morning, an invitation that's far better than any other invitation we can possibly receive, an invitation to hope, wisdom, trust. So I have just three short thoughts on each of those things: hope, wisdom, trust. You're going to go home remembering those words: hope, wisdom, trust. And then I'm going to hand over to Catherine and Giff, who I'm really excited to hear from, because I'm hoping they're going to bring us a hope-filled message of the difference that God's wisdom, the wisdom of his word, is making throughout the world. So hope, firstly hope. In this morning's reading, we heard of how Magi from the east journeyed in search of Jesus. Now, contrary to the carol We Three Things, which we are gonna, We Three Kings, that we are gonna sing later in our service, they weren't kings. They were probably Persian priests who studied the stars, who specialized in astrology. They were learned people. Which is why we sometimes refer to them as wise men, or I've seen children's books refer to them as stargazers, wise men, stargazers, magi, but not kings. There probably weren't, or there weren't necessarily three of them. We assume that because they had three gifts, there were three, but someone said to me the other day, well, I give my wife three gifts for presents for Christmas, and there's only one of me. So just because there are three gifts, that doesn't mean there were necessarily three wise men. But the fact they're not kings, the fact that they're Persian priests, or probably Persian priests, is significant. They are not Jewish. The invitation to the shepherds to visit the baby Jesus was just to them. The angels appeared, great chorus of angels, to the shepherds, and the shepherds hurried to Bethlehem to see the baby Jesus. The shepherds probably represented God's invitation to the Jews, to Jesus' own people. The invitation to the Magi was a different kind of invitation. It was the invitation in the form of an invitation in the form of a star in the sky, advertised to everyone. The Magi, they know that stars are associated with kings. They're learned people. And so they travel prepared to worship a king. And they travel for a way, and they head to Jerusalem because, well, if we're looking for a king, that must be the place where this king is. And they arrive at Herod's palace, and they say to Herod, we think there's a newborn king. Tell us where this king is. And actually, Herod doesn't really like the sound of that because he's the king. So this is terribly, terribly threatening. Whoa, you're turning up at my door and asking for a newborn king. I am the king. What are you on about? So this is very threatening. He's very disturbed by this. And he calls the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And he asks them to tell him, what's this all about? And they go to God's word, to the Old Testament, and they say, actually, this king is to be born in Bethlehem. Now, what I'd like us to notice about this, Bethlehem is about 6 miles from Jerusalem. So these wise men have travelled this long journey. They've headed to Jerusalem because they think that's where the king will be born. But they don't know the exact location. They don't know the Old Testament scriptures. And the chief priests, the religious elite, who know the Old Testament scriptures, they're like, oh, not in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem. And off the wise men go. Off the wise men go. Not the religious elite. They don't head off 6 miles down the road to Bethlehem. These wise men from the east have made this long journey. They're the ones that go to Bethlehem. What keeps us going on long journeys? And I'm not just thinking about long car journeys, but there are seasons of life that are, feel like a long journey. What keeps us going? Hope. Promise, what's at the end? Jesus is worth the journey, worth keeping going for. Jesus holds out hope. Jesus holds out promise. Herod doesn't like the idea of a new king. He's the king. The chief priests, they don't bother to go from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. They're the ones that know where this new baby king is born, but they don't bother to go. Sometimes hoping involves letting go. And what we have here is an invitation to put our hope in Jesus, but that means letting go of ourselves. It means trusting him. So that's my first thought for us this morning. We have an invitation to hope. Secondly, wisdom. These are wise men. And they've come prepared with gifts. They're people that have resources. They're learned people, but people that probably have other kind of resources as well. They probably didn't arrive on camels. They probably arrived on horses. They might have had camels with them. Get rid of the nativity picture, because this is far, the real thing's far better. So they're learned men, but they don't know everything. Remember, they're kind of, well, where do we look for a king? Probably Jerusalem. So they've gone to Jerusalem. But they don't know the detail. They've had to ask in Jerusalem where to find the baby who's been born king of the Jews. And they're directed to Bethlehem. How do they know? How do the chief priests know to tell them to go to Bethlehem? They know because it's written in the Word of God, the Old Testament. And when the wise men get to Bethlehem, they see Jesus. They worship him. Now, this we need to notice about this. These are wise men. So the only person they're going to worship is someone who's wiser and greater than them. So it's really significant that these wise men bow down and worship. It tells us something about Jesus. They recognize that Jesus is the source of wisdom. So the Word of God, the Bible, and the Word incarnate, Jesus, are the source of wisdom. We have an invitation to wisdom this morning in God's Word. Where did the chief priests go looking to find out where the baby was born? They went looking in God's Word. And what did the wise men do? They bowed down to worship because they were before one who was wiser than them, the source of wisdom. So we have an invitation to wisdom in our reading this morning. So hope, wisdom. Finally, trust. The wise men open their treasures before Jesus. Their certainty of who Jesus is leads them to open their gifts. They don't just leave them at the door or hand them over. Here you go, here are some gifts. Open them when you want. They bow down, they worship, and they open their gifts. Can we really say we trust Jesus enough to open our treasures, our money, our time, our skills, our talents, our hearts, our lives to him? Because what we have in our reading this morning is an example of three really learned people who've bowed down before one who is greater than them and opened their treasures. And so we have an invitation to trust. So hope, wisdom, trust. The invitation to encounter and worship Jesus is an invitation for all people. So the angels appeared just to the shepherds on the hillside. The sign that the wise men followed, it was a star in the sky. They came from a long way away. The invitation to encounter and worship Jesus is an invitation for all people. And it's an invitation to know hope, wisdom, and trust. And I really, really think those are the things that we need right here, right now, in 2025. We live in a world that is increasingly hopeless. It's uncertain and rapidly changing. There's quite a lot of sociological studies. They come up with new acronyms every few years to describe how volatile and changing our world is. We live in a rapidly changing world. It's uncertain. It's scary. We live in desperate need of wisdom to navigate, certainly in the West, a meaning crisis and culture wars. We live in a time where trust levels are really low in institutions, including the Church of England. In a world where there's isolation and loneliness and homelessness and poverty, I'm increasingly convinced that the best invitation that we can hold out to people is Jesus. I was reading an article, might have been the week before last, and the writer was saying, actually, increasingly, I just encourage people to go to church. I tell them that they're probably going to hear something that they don't like, that they might find it boring, all these sorts of things. But go to church because it's good for you. Because actually, we need those patterns of ritual, of coming together. They respond to many of the, those patterns help us to respond to many of the challenges around isolation, loneliness, having those rituals, shared life in community. We all worship something. Every single person alive on the planet worships something. When we worship Jesus, we know hope, wisdom, and trust. And as we're transformed by knowing those things, by knowing hope, by knowing the source of wisdom, by knowing the one who is utterly, completely trustworthy, as we're transformed by knowing those things, well, transformed hearts lead to transformed lives, and transformed lives lead to transformed communities. And so all the problems that are around us, actually, if we're transformed by knowing Jesus, we have a transforming effect on those around us. The kingdom of God breaks in. I feel really burdened as we come into 2025 to pray for renewal. That's the word I keep coming back to, renewal. Renewal in my life, renewed love for God. Renewal in the church, in our churches here in Elmdon and at St Mary's, in the Church of England. Renewal in our nation, a renewal of hope, a renewal of wisdom. Wisdom that enables us to hold together this odd landscape that we're in, where we simultaneously want to say, you do you, but not if it offends me. Like, how does that even work? We need wisdom. And a renewal of trust. Where do we find these three things? We find them in the Word of God, the written Word, the Bible, and in relationship with Jesus, the living Word. I've been listening to a podcast over the last couple of months. It's by Simon Guybold. It's called Inspired, and he aims to interview someone every week who tells a story of hope. And it's I really commend it to you. It's really inspiring. That's probably why it's called Inspired. I was going to give it a bigger plug this morning, and then I came back from my leave yesterday and I found out Catherine and Gift had got a presentation for us. And so I thought, that's great. I don't need to plug this podcast with a story of hope because we can have it real life here in church this morning. We can hear about what God's doing and where God is. There is hope. So I am going to hand over to Gift and Catherine now to bring whatever you've brought to share with us this morning.
All right.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you very much for the warm welcome. It is very cold and snowy outside, but we've definitely felt warmly welcomed. And it's lovely to see some familiar faces and also to meet some new friends as well this morning. So thank you very much. And thank you, Becca, for the inspiring message about hope and wisdom and trust. And I hope that what we have to share with you this morning will also inspire you with hope and wisdom and trust as well. So my name is Catherine Asiku. I'm originally from Staines in Middlesex or Surrey, and I've been living in Uganda for 20 years today. The 5th of January 2005 found me landing on the runway at Entebbe Airport, and the plane comes in over the lake and you feel like, are we going to land in the water or are we going to land on land? And then the soil is so red. I thought, where have I come to? What am I doing here? But I thank God for taking me to Uganda. And this is my husband, Gift Asiku. And we work in Uganda with Wycliffe Bible Translators.
Next slide. Next slide, please.
On the previous slide, you also saw two other members of our immediate family, James, who's 16, and Simon Peter, who's 14. We decided not to drag them up to Solihull. They're staying with their grandparents, and we weren't sure about accommodation and transport until the last minute. So you've just got us, but I hope that that's enough. I work in Uganda with Wycliffe as a literacy coordinator, overseeing the literacy activities that happen in the Bible translation projects.
And yes, I'm a program coordinator and managing all the Bible translation work in six different languages spoken in Uganda. Next slide.
So there are approximately 62 or so languages. We've discovered a few more since Leslie made the notice board, for those of you who are keeping tabs on the statistics. We now have 19 translation projects going on. The Bible Society of Uganda is also working in Bible translation, so it's not just Wycliffe. Gift is responsible for overseeing the six Old Testament translation projects. Those are in languages which have already received the New Testament. Some of those New Testaments are on the display table over there. And then there's another colleague called Samuel who's responsible for overseeing the translation into the New Testament of the New Testament into six languages. And recently, in the last 2 years, a new project has started to help seven more smaller language communities have the Gospel of Luke in their language using a new method called oral Bible translation. This means they don't have to first begin with working out how to write the language down, develop an alphabet and a writing system. They're going straight into translating by doing it orally. And we're hoping that will give people access to God's word more quickly and help people get used to hearing the Bible in their language. And if that works well and is well accepted, it may develop into a written translation project.
And the reason as to why we also do that is because Most of the languages spoken are oral, and the Bible translation work starts with the research into the languages, developing the alphabets, a writing system, teaching people to actually read and write in their own languages, leave alone English, which they'll have to learn for 7 years or even more, and still not be able to read it very well or write it very well. The oral Bible translation is a translation. It follows all the principles that we take internationally for translating the Bible so that it is accurate, clear, and natural for the people. In my hand here is what we call a small piece of equipment, almost like a proclaimer. It's an audio equipment. When we finish translating the written Bible or the written New Testament or Old Testament, we record it and put it in a proclaimer like this one for those who are unable to read, those who are blind to listen, and those who are unable to read can still listen and follow the writing so that they can learn how to read the scripture in their own language. And the audio Bible is actually what we are doing with the 7 languages. By next year, we will have the oral Bible available for the oral Gospel of Luke available for the 7 languages so that they can use it in their churches and play or in their Bible studies. So it's exciting that we are trying new ways of translating the Bible quickly for the people. Next slide.
So since we last visited you, several books of the Old Testament have been completed. And rather than making people wait until the whole of the Old Testament is ready to be published, we published a few books as we go along, according to what the local churches decide is their priority. They don't begin with Genesis and go to Malachi. They choose which ones they want to prioritize, and some books are harder to translate than others, so they don't do the very difficult ones first. So on the slide, you can see on the left, I think there's 9 books in the Iringa language, which is in northwestern Uganda. And then in the middle, that's Esther, the book of Esther, in a little booklet with pictures. And on the right, there's Psalms and Proverbs in the Lunyole language.
Our friends John and Sylvia are here. They have been to Uganda before. Would you wave to people? Yes, John and Sylvia were with us in West Nile, so they know where the Iringa people are. And the middle one is the South Sudan language, Keliko. Keliko is from South Sudan. John was also supporting across in the work of their organization in South Sudan, and that's how we met them. This is a copy of a full New Testament Bible. It's only a New Testament in one of the languages called Lugwere. And this one is in my language, which I grew speaking, called Lugbarati. It's a full Bible. It was actually published in 1967. By that time, it was already published, and we've not had any revision of it. The reason as to why we translate God's word into the local languages is because it is the powerful word of God, and it's the only book that transforms lives, the only book that brings hope, the only book that gives wisdom, the only book that will transform my life. And that is why we are still in the ministry in Uganda. Next slide, please. So we were there with the Iringa people celebrating the dedication of their 9 Old Testament books, dancing with their drums and drums, and there were some instruments which we couldn't put in this slide. Next. That is a team of one language group sitting together and translating the scripture orally. And they That is really one of my highlights in Uganda. Andrew Angupale was a translator of the Aringa team. He is now being trained as a consultant in the country in order to help other language groups. It's a brilliant opportunity that when people know how to do this work, they can help other language groups in the same country. So we have two of them. By end of this year, 2025, they will be certified as our consultants in the country, and it will reduce the cost of doing Bible translation. And we're looking forward to training more and more people to become experts in Bible translation within the country. Next slide.
So in the last 2 years, we were blessed to have more staff coming to work with us in the area of literacy. I had been working alone since 2016, and the beginning of 2023, these four keen young graduates, Ugandans, have joined me in the literacy department. They're all young enough to be my own children, which is slightly scary, but it's encouraging to have that opportunity of training others to come up and take on the work themselves. So you can see Hannah, Bridget, Julianne, and Arnold. They're all very keen, and some of them are trained teachers, and another one is an adult education teacher, and another one is a linguist. And it's been great to work with them on a literacy project called Let's Read Together. Next slide. The Let's Read Together project involved producing children's storybooks in two languages, and I have one of them here. This is a simple version of the book of Noah's Ark, the story of Noah. And we made large versions so that the church representatives can read it to the children in the reading groups, and the children can follow on. We trained two volunteers from 20 different churches to run a reading club once a week, bring children together, and use a little box of books, like a little library, and give children an opportunity to practice reading in their mother tongue. And that's because they don't have many books in their language. Maybe the teacher has a textbook, and maybe they read something off the blackboard. But for them to actually handle a book in their language is something quite new and unique for them. And we've heard reports that some of the children are now the ones standing up in front in church and reading the Bible that has been published, like the ones Gift was holding. And this is inspiring. We have the word inspiring. Inspiring their parents. Wow, if my child can read my language, it can't be that difficult. Maybe I can also learn to read my language. So those who can read English can then, with a little bit of practice, learn to read their own language and be able to understand God's word better because it's in a language that they know very well. We call it the language of the heart. So the Let's Read Together project is very exciting, and we're hoping to expand it to more churches and possibly more language communities in the year ahead. Next. So James and Simon Peter have completed primary school in the last couple of years. They did very well in their primary leaving exams, and now they've moved on to secondary school. And this means they've had to go into a boarding school because most of the good schools in Uganda for secondary require the children to be in boarding. So the school is about an hour and a half's drive away in a place called Mukono. And I think you were supporting somebody. Elmden Church was supporting a student studying in Mukono. Have I got that right? At Uganda Christian University? According to the blackboard, there was a Tanzanian person. Anyway, that's the same university that Gift studied at. And just down the road from that university is a school called Seroma Christian High School. And that's where James and Simon Peter are doing their secondary school. So they have this smart brown and orangey pink kind of uniform. And we go and visit them every 4 weeks. So twice a term we get to visit. And they call it visitation. which some of us think of angels coming from on high. So we get to go and be the visitors for the visitation twice a term and take them snacks and other goodies to keep them going. They're doing very well, and they've adjusted well to boarding school. It's a Christian school, and we're glad that they're getting Christian teaching and growing in their faith while they're there at school. Next slide.
Yeah, thank you very much. I just want to thank God that this church has really supported us, has stood with us. It's so important to us that we know you're here praying, even when we are unable to pray back home in Uganda. Life in Africa is a bit tough. It's tougher than here. I travel long distances, risky roads, dirt, and sometimes you stop somewhere to find a place to sleep. It's not easy. But thank you as a church for standing with us for all these years. We want to invite you to continue to pray for this ministry and join Wycliffe Bible Translators. Your prayers are so crucial, not only for us, for James and Simon Peter, and for the work in Uganda. We also wish to invite you today to support us financially in the ministry. If you can come to us, I will share with you the link, the secure link for giving through Wycliffe to support Gift and Catherine Asiku. We have worked on a budget with Wycliffe of what we need for the coming years, and we need more people to join our team here in this church to give towards our work in Uganda. So come and speak to us. We will share that with you a bit more. We also want to invite you to come to Uganda this year. This year is one of our big years when we will be doing a dedication of Lugwere New Testament and Old Testament portions that will be dedicated in July, probably on the 29th of July this year. Please, if you are interested in visiting Uganda for that dedication, but also travel to do a safari, there's opportunity for going to Murchison Falls, where you can see the cats, the lions and leopards, where you can see the buffaloes, the rhinos are also on the way there, the giraffes, so beautiful, and Murchison Falls, the most powerful waterfall and the deepest waterfall in the world, is found in Uganda. So you're welcome to come and celebrate that time with us. We are making an opportunity for people in the UK to come. Wycliffe has already asked us about that, and we thought we'd bring that invitation to you. And sitting here and listening to the sermon is one of the things we look forward to when we're in England. There's a lot that we are giving out there in Uganda in terms of the message, in terms of the word. But coming here and sitting down there and just taking in is really so powerful for us. It's a good reminder, receiving the word of God, which encourages us, which builds us up. So that's why we're here in England. Thank you so, so much for being part of our life for all these years. We are looking forward to going back to Uganda at the end of this month. And a day after that is when we take the boys to school. We arrive on the 30th, and on the 1st, I think, is when we drive straight to their school and take them to their school. So pray for that transition to happen and happen very well. And come and speak to us and see some of the things that we have done. We didn't share everything about what we do. We just wanted to share with you a little bit and give you feedback on how God is doing great works in our midst with your help, with your prayers there in Uganda. God bless you.
Thank you so much. If I can I invite you just to stay at the front. Maybe you could stand in the middle if that felt okay. Thank you so much for all that you've shared with us. Thank you for reminding us how precious the word of God is. We need that here in the West. So the slide, just one back, I don't know if we can go back, had some prayer points on it. I'd love to pray for you now. I think I can remember some of the things. Perfect. Thank you so much. I'd love to pray for you now. I'm just wondering if there are a few people that might be willing to come and lay hands. It would be great to be able to do that. John, I'm sure you're happy to. Ellie, great. And if there's anyone else, yeah, of course. And otherwise, do feel free to stretch out a hand in your seat where you are. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for bringing Gift and Catherine to us this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the calling that you've placed on their life and for their obedience in responding to that calling. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you are doing through them and the teams they're a part of and the teams they lead in Uganda. And Lord, we do pray for safe health for the whole of the family, for Gift, for Catherine, for James, for Simon Peter. We especially pray for that transition back into life in Uganda and back to school for James and Simon Peter. And we pray your protection on the whole family. Keep them close to you. Help them to draw strength from their relationship with you, from your word, for the work you have for them. So, Lord, we do pray protection on their work and on their ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.